Let's open God's word to the book of Romans. We're going to read the verses from chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. We'll focus in on the verses 11 to 13. So we'll take 11 again, and then we'll move to 12 and 13 as well. What a privilege it is to read God's word here in peace this morning. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 is part of God's living, eternal, and inspired word. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So that also you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would help me to share the words that are from you here in your word, to explain them by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would understand them, that even though we are but weak, your word is all power. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, are we who have been invited to partake of the Lord's Supper to continue in sin? Can we who have received eternal forgiveness through the blood of Christ continue in the path of the rest of the world? Paul's answer would be, and has been in this text, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Well, this morning I want us to ponder the Christian life and how to walk with God. We have kind of gotten into the meaning of what it means to have died with Christ and to be raised with Christ. And now Paul comes to the application. We're invited to the table this morning, not merely because Jesus has died for us, but especially because we have died with him and because we have been raised with him. These things come together. Christ died for us, and then we have died with Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ has become our cross. The empty tomb has become evidence of the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection. We have come to the table in the name of Jesus Christ. The gospel has brought us, as we have seen, into a whole new realm, a whole new way of living, a whole new life. Paul writes it as the newness of life. We're no longer with the rest of the world in Adam, just lost and dead in sin. No, if we're in Christ, we've been raised to a whole new life. The realm of grace, as we will see next week. And we are no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer under the power of death, we're now ruled by a new power, a new realm, a realm of God's grace through the Holy Spirit. And we've been set free from the dominion of darkness to walk in the light of God's presence. I wish I could pull in Ephesians here and spend some time there, but you may read it in your own time, maybe this afternoon, where Paul is emphasizing that we are the children of light. We're no longer the children of darkness. Don't walk in the way of darkness anymore, but walk as children of light. Now, all these things are absolute truths. They are God's truth. They're true for every Christian. And yet, I think the reality is not every Christian enjoys living in this new life. Or maybe we should say this way, not every Christian lives in the full gift of this new life. There is the reality of what God has done, and there is also the temptation not to walk in that reality, but to kind of linger between two worlds. Christ has absolutely died for us. We have believed in Christ. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And yet a realization and a response must follow. Many Christians have been set free. The prison door has been opened. The chains are loosened and gone. And yet, they don't really run out of the prison. Many Christians, we could say this way, are convinced that Jesus has died for them, but they haven't really understood that they have died with Jesus. And that's what Romans 6 is about. That we not only understand that Jesus has died for us, but that we begin to understand what it means that we have died with Jesus. Think of the example, which I'm undoubtedly you've heard before, the idea of a lamp that is plugged into the wall. The lamp might be perfect, it might be a wonderful lamp, but unless it's plugged in, the electricity, the power will not flow into the lamp, but the lamp will not burn. Paul is pointing to this and say, look what has been gifted to you. Look the reality that has come to you. Now you must consider. You must make the connection with what has happened so you can live out of this new way of living. Now I want us to dive into the application of the gospel through 3 points, which you can see following our text. The first is consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. The second one is do not let sin reign in you, but let the Spirit of God reign in you. Third is do not present yourself to sin, but to Christ. So let's begin with Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, 11 says, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, we've spoken about this last week, and really this point is a point of repetition. Because I think so many times we listen to it one week, it stirs our heart, and we think, praise God, this is wonderful. And then a week later, we hear new things, and it kind of pushes out the things that we heard before. But I want us to reconsider these words one more time here today, for they're essential to our lives. And we can only live by the power of Christ when we consider, Paul says, what has happened. We must understand what has changed in our life. Now, some of people believe that Jesus died so that they might be forgiven. That's true. That is the most wonderful truth that any man can ever believe. And yet it's not the whole message. Some people believe that Jesus has conquered the enemy. He has subdued Satan so that he can help us fight sin. That's true, but even that is not the whole message. The Apostle Paul says there is more. So what are we to believe? What is that more part? Well, Paul writes it here, right? So you must also consider yourself dead to sin. It's not only looking at Christ, what he has done, but when he did that, what happened to me when I believed in him. Do you see that? a poll that says, okay, you've been looking at Christ as your Savior, seeing Him on the cross, but now I want you to see that you were there on the cross with Him. He died for you, and you died with Him. You must consider yourself dead to sin. When Christ died, you died. You should no longer identify yourself as a living sinner in the sense that you are as the same person you always were. You're just a sinner lost in sin, under the power of sin, under the dominion of sin, under the chains of sin, a prisoner of sin. He's dead. She's dead. You've died to sin. That's what Paul says we must consider. And if you don't consider that, what would be the consequences? Now think about that. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. And he is saying you must consider yourself that. So in other words, there is a way of living a Christian life where we're not really considering ourselves as dead to sin. And we live in this confusion of a tug of war between I'm a saint, I'm a sinner, I'm alive as a child of God, I'm alive as born in chains and imprisoned under the dominion of sin. And we live constantly in this tug of war between the two. And Paul says, you need to look at the cross again. Because you've missed a person on the cross. You've seen Christ, but you haven't seen yourself on the cross. You believe Christ died, but you haven't really believed that you died with Him. And that's Paul's point. And that's the point of the Holy Spirit that he seeks for us to understand. And it's very liberating. I mean, we talked about newness of life, which is great, but if you don't consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God, you will not experience and understand fully that life, that newness of life. And so Paul says, you must also now consider yourself alive to God in Christ Jesus. Before you were the opposite. You see what Paul did here? Before you come to Christ, you're alive to sin and dead to God. You don't know God, but you're chained to sin. You're in a deep dungeon of sin, enslaved and overpowered and unable to come to God. And as Calvinists, we say, praise the Lord, that's the reality. We need Him to loosen our chains, right? That's your old life. And now what God has done is He has liberated us by His power, not our power. We weren't janking the chains really hard and finally God helped us a little bit. No, He made the chains fall off. He brought us out of the deadness of sin into this new life. He has done everything. We don't make ourselves into a new life. We don't make ourselves dead to sin or alive to God. God has done all of that sovereignly by His power. And that happened when we heard the gospel. But now, Paul says, you need to come to grips with what has happened so you can see what God has sovereignly done. You must begin to believe the gospel in everyday life. You must begin to believe the power of what Christ has done for today and forevermore. You are alive to God. You walk in the presence of God. By His grace. You're not God, but you are life to God. You can now see God and walk with God. You're out of the dungeon. You've been brought into the heavenly realm, so to speak, alive before God. You've gone from slavery to adoption in God. Before you were a slave, you served darkness and sin, and it had authority over you, but through Jesus Christ, you've been liberated. You're called to life in an entirely new way. Can you see your old self? Just imagine this. Picture this. You had a master over you. His name was sin. sin and death. You were beaten up. You were spit upon. You were worked to the bone. You were forced into the labors of this master of sin over you. It subdued you. It pushed you into sin. You were a wild man or a wild woman in sin. You contracted all kinds of addictions and diseases, things that gripped you. Addictions to alcohol, drugs, pride, jealousy, gossip. They ruled as a master over you, chaining you down. Even though, if we make the whole picture complete, it's at that time exactly what our heart wanted, right? This is not just an external bondage. This is an inner bondage of desire as well. But for the sake of illustration, you were mastered by sin. But then on that glorious day, you heard the wrinkling. Somebody came to your dungeon door. It was not darkness, it shone brighter than the sun at noonday. A hand reached the door, the key went in, the door was opened, and as soon as he took one step into your dungeon, the chains fell off your arms and fell off your feet. You cannot describe the glory of his face, but it was a bright light that filled your heart with desire, and you knew somebody had set you free, and his name was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He had conquered sin and death. He brought you and he bought you free from this master of sin and her mistress and his mistress of death. No longer that they had a claim over you. You were carried out the gate, weak as you were, because Christ carried you to a new home, out of the dungeon, out of the city of destruction, through the valley of death, into your eternal heavenly home. Your chains fell off, your heart set free, finally free, finally home. But now, it's a few years later, what do I hear? It is old master sin and death calling out to you, the world alluring you and say, don't you want to go back to that dungeon? Don't you just want to sit there a few more days? Don't you remember that was home to you? Don't you know where you come from? That's your true identity, isn't it? Come back. Come back to the dungeon. Don't you remember this is where you were born? You belong to us. Drink our wine. Eat our bread. Come back to the dungeon where you lived so long. And your mind becomes confused. Because the world of sin looks so familiar. You lived it so long. It was so common for you when somebody stepped toe to push and to fight, to get angry. It was so familiar for you when you were tempted to step into that sin. It was so familiar to you when somebody else had something that was nicer than you to get jealous. When somebody looked at you to think, what would they think of me? So familiar. The Apostle Paul says, wake up. Don't be a fool. Consider what Christ has done. Consider where he has brought you to. Why live in the mud and the dirt of this world while you can be walking with the King? Why touch the mud? You're the bride of Christ. You're no longer enchained. The chains are broken. They're at your feet. Don't go slip your hands in them and try to pretend that you're stuck again. Stay away. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're brought home. You're free. The Bible tells us we're already heavenly citizens. And we're not. I think sometimes The story of John Bunyan is seen as a story that encapsulates all of biblical truth, but it's really only a picture that emphasizes on a few things. And so, naturally, it misses a bunch of things. The idea there is that it's a pilgrim on his way to his eternal home, but the Bible tells us that as soon as somebody comes to the cross, he is already a heavenly citizen. He's not trying to reach home. In a sense, spiritually speaking, he's already home. The Bible says, my life is hidden with Christ in God in the heavenly places. It is already my home. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You wake up in the morning as a believer. You're alive to God. You are, as it were, as close to God as the angels are close to God. There's no spatial distance that is greater between you and God just because you can't see Him fully now. God is here. God is everywhere. God is not sitting somewhere at the edge of the universe where we're every day getting slower. No, He is closer. No, He is everywhere. We're in the presence of God, walking with God. We shouldn't think, and I think sometimes we think this, well, once I get to heaven, I'm going to live really holy. Yes, you will. But let not that statement make you say, so not yet. No. Then I live really holy. God, let me live in that holiness today. Let me live in that righteousness today. I want nothing to do with sin. So I want to walk with the living God. All right. Brings us to our next verse, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. This follows, right? This is a logical sequence. Maybe we should make a little magnet or something like this and put it on our fridge door. These steps that are laid out here by the Apostle Paul. Let us consider death to sin, alive to God. And then what follows is verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. I want you to see what Paul is saying here. Before we were in the dominion of sin, we had no fighting chance. But something has radically changed. For Paul said, let not sin. That's odd, isn't it, if you think about that? Not sin. Right? I mean, the picture here, he's not saying, with all your strength that you can muster, try somehow just to hold it back just a moment. It's totally different. Don't let sin. What? Don't let sin? Before I came to know Christ, I was trying to fight it, and I was constantly being beaten by it. I kept on going back to it. I couldn't conquer it. And now Paul just says, don't do it. Don't let it. Don't allow it. Paul's not saying fight, even though you know it's an uphill battle and you will lose, but just fight hard. Maybe you can win. He simply says, let not sin reign. Don't allow it. Don't let it. It doesn't have the power to overpower you because it's dead. That's the point. Don't put it on. The power of sin is gone. Don't let it rule you. The only way that sin can have power is when you put it on. When you let it. But you don't have to let it. That's kind of this idea of you know, you see a 6 foot 12-year-old and then a 4 foot 12-year-old trying to bring the 6 foot guy down. The 6 foot guy is just kind of standing, just letting it all happen and just getting beaten up and overpowered. And you see the 6-year-old, the 6 feet tall giant standing there and you think, don't allow him to. Don't let him beat you up. You don't have to. Why do you let this one overpower you? He's hurting you. You don't have to let him. Right? I mean, he doesn't have the power. Don't let it. Now, I also want you to see Paul as not denying that we're still tempted by sin. You see that? Otherwise, you don't have to say, don't let sin. In other words, Paul is describing sin as something that still tries to encroach upon us. It's still trying to take us. It's still trying to conquer us. He knows we're still being tempted. And he also knows that Christians don't have to fall into the temptation. And so we live in this life where we don't have to let sin overpower us. But the power of sin really is gone if we don't let it. In James, there's a beautiful passage that speaks about drawing near to God, and he will draw near to you. And the idea is that if we draw near to God and God draws near to us, sin will not be able to catch us. Satan goes around like a prowling lion, but if we come to Christ, Satan has to back off. This is glorious news. This means that there is not a sin in the world, in your past or in your present, that you have to submit to. You see that? This Paul is making a blanket statement. Every sin and every Christian. He's saying, don't let sin. Don't give it space. Don't open the door. This goes back all the way to Cain and Abel. Sin is crouching at your door, Cain. And it tries to master you. But don't let it. Sin is crouching at the door, and it's trying to get a foothold in. But don't let it. Paul says the same message here. Don't let sin rule over you. You're free to walk with God. Don't walk in the ways of darkness. This body of mine is a temple of the Holy Spirit, not for sin. And so I must make it obey the will of God, not the foolishness of sin. I must make a conscious, real life, living every day, constantly choice to walk in the way of God. I must follow God. I must stir up my faith in God all the time, not to walk in sin. And there's a big difference between Christians. That's the reality. Some Christians let sin in the door. Otherwise, Paul didn't have to write that, right? I mean, if nobody is tempted by sin, and if sin doesn't come to us and tries to lure us away, Paul didn't have to write this. It'd be superfluous. But as it stands, we're dead to sin, and yet sin tries to encroach on us. It tries to capture us. It doesn't have to. It doesn't have the power to dominate anymore. That power is gone. But some of us let sin in the door. So we run our mouth. Or worse. Put stuff before our eyes that God hates. Into our ears that God rejects. Into our heart. That is an abomination before God. And others, having understood the gospel better, not because of their power or their strength, they cling to Christ and understand what the gospel has done, and they don't let sin reign in their mortal bodies. You see the difference? So the question is, what Christian do you want to be? You want to be a person who is set free, yet rolls around in the mud every day because you haven't understood the power of the gospel? Or do you want to be one who walks with God in the joy and the light of a new life? Paul lays it out. I mean, he's not saying pick one. He's really urging. He's come to this point of just bewilderment might be the wrong word. It's a shock. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. This is the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we place the Apostle Paul here, and here's the rest of us. right? The Apostle Paul was a servant of God, and then there's us, and then it might be that outsider in the church somewhere there, or somewhere, you know, a really weak believer there, and we're just kind of in the general middle group. And Paul says, we're all here. We have the same Holy Spirit, the same God. The Apostle Paul was not five steps ahead or something like that of the gospel. He had the same cross that he died on with Christ as we had. He was raised with the same resurrection that we were raised with. And so we are able to live in the same way that he lived. And that's why he says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Finally, do not present yourselves to sin, but to Christ. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So follow these words. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Don't let your sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not present your members to sin, but present your members to God. The way of the Christian life, of daily walking with God, yes, in the Word and in prayer, but how does that live on a daily, day by day? What is the mode of Christian living, so to speak, that we can walk the same way that the early church walked, by the Spirit, by faith, and not in the failure of our own strength of trying to identify us in a different way? Three things Paul points out. It begins with remembering who we are. That's the foundation. The way we look at ourselves must be grounded upon this and nothing else. Consider that you are dead to sin and alive to God. That's who you are. That's where it begins. If you miss that, everything else falls apart. So I don't want us, well, let me put it differently. The Apostle Paul doesn't want us, let me put it differently. The Holy Spirit doesn't want us to be walking around saying, I am alive to sin and death to God. For 80%, and for 20%, I might wrestle with sin, and maybe I see a little sliver of God. That's an unbeliever. But if you're in Christ, if you've come to Christ, you are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Paul says. That's what the Holy Spirit says. That is what is real. Now, don't let Satan or the world say anything else. Make sure that is the solid foundation in your heart. Now, I know I'm repeating myself. I do that on purpose because I'm preaching to myself here as well. That's who I am in Christ. Praise to Him, not to me. I didn't kill myself. I didn't raise myself. Christ did. But I must see it now and give praise to Him. Therefore, I should not let sin reign in this body. You see the logic? I'm dead to sin. Don't be overpowered by sin. If I have the foundation straight, then the next thing can be built upon that. I shouldn't let sin reign in my mortal body. And now we come to the third. If those first two are true, and I'm dead to sin and alive to God, I don't have sin. I don't have to allow sin to reign in my body. Then thirdly, now I can present myself to God, my instruments to God, my members to God as instruments and not to sin. Now, what does Paul mean by members and instruments? Let me just repeat the sentence again. Romans 6:13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. So what does he mean by members and instruments? Well, members, he's talking about the various parts of who we are, of our earthly body. He's talking about our arms, our legs, our hands, our eyes, our ears, our mouth, but also our hearts, our thoughts, who we are, that which we direct our whole life. Those are our members. That which we direct, we cause our mouth to say certain things. We cause our hands to touch certain things. We cause our eyes to look in a certain direction, and we cause our ears to be directed to certain things to hear. Paul uses the words members as our body parts, the members of a body. Paul uses the word instruments to speak about the way we use those members. Think about it this way. This is very simple, straightforward, but sometimes we need to be reminded. My hand becomes an instrument of welcoming somebody when I shake somebody's hand. Right? That's when you welcome somebody. It's just a hand. And this hand is just kind of hanging on the edge of my arm. But when I see you and I give you a handshake, suddenly my hand is doing something. It's making you feel welcome. After I wash my hands, I properly sanitize. Right? But it's a welcoming instrument. My hand can also become an instrument of information. When I pick up a pen and I'm writing a letter, it becomes an instrument of information. Now, I can write a wonderful letter, or I can write a terrible letter. I can write, "I love you," to my wife, and it becomes an instrument of love towards my wife. Or I can write something very unkind to somebody else, and it becomes a messenger of death. I think about the kings of old time. They could say, "Let this person be executed." The hand becomes an instrument of death. And so with everything. Your eyes are just eyes. They're just things that observe and that catch a reflection of light as it goes over the objects of this world. You can use your phone and use your eyes to read what's on that phone and swipe to the right things. And you can type encouraging message, Bible verse, or something like that to your brothers and sisters, and you're using your eyes for something good. Or you can go to wicked things, watch wicked things, and it becomes an instrument of the devil. It's that simple. Your feet the same way. You can use your feet to serve the Lord, to serve brothers and sisters. You hear that somebody is moving. You've heard that a widow in the church is suffering at home at some difficulty. That's something recent and relevant. A tree fell down. You can use your feet and your arms to go there and help and bless. You can cause it to go into a bar and use your hands to fill yourself up with alcohol and get drunk. How do you use your members as instruments? For righteousness or for unrighteousness? And so Paul writes, do not present your members, your body, as instruments, tools for unrighteousness. But now, just put this in again, now that you're dead to sin and alive to God, and now that you're no longer letting let sin reign over you, now present yourselves to God, to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. You see the logic? I think we usually skip the first two steps. I think for many of us, we've heard the gospel, Jesus died for me, so I'm going to heaven. And then we feel in our heart we need to respond properly, so we make this giant leap to, now I need to do something really good. So we jump all the way to the other side and say, now I need to speak rightly and do things rightly and all of that. And what we forget is that God has done something in me in the meantime. And so I'm going to try to do it in my own strength. I'm going to try to do it while wrestling off sin and all of that, but I feel constantly, because I'm trying to get it out of my own strength, not out of Christ. I'm trying to stir something up in me. This body that was used to be sinning, this mind that used to be the sinner, I got to try to change it really hard and wrestle with my mind and my heart, and I got to speak nicely. So I'm going to put little post-its everywhere on my mirror, say something nice to your husband or something like that. at the breakfast table at my office, be nice to every colleague, especially the one three tables down, and all of that. And you try to plaster your whole life full of with notes to self. And what you're doing, you've missed the whole gospel aspect. And it doesn't work. It begins here. To serve Christ and to walk in His way comes through the gospel. Remember, consider yourself death to sin and alive to God. Wait a minute. That's true. I'm dead to sin and alive to God. For me to get there, I have to walk with God. So now my eyes should be on God. You saved me from my sin, Lord. Help me to walk with You. Sin is crouching at my door, but Lord, You're more powerful. And I'm dead to sin. Help me to resist this, Lord. Help me to not walk in sin, but walk with You. Lord, these hands and these feet, You've saved me. Lord, use my hands and feet. Fill my head with Your truth. Let my eyes look where You direct my eyes, O Lord. You see that? The difference might be subtle in the end, but it's a whole lot different when you walk with God, but you try to do it in yourself. And so, this is how the Christian life works. This is how the gospel life works. It's a walk with God. If you're free on Tuesday night, Lord willing, we'll look at the book of Enoch. Oh, not the book of Enoch, sorry, at the person of Enoch. We're not going to look at the book of Enoch. We'll look at the person of Enoch from Genesis and from Hebrews. And you'll see that he walked with God. In the same way, he walked by faith with God. And so I can't say that. I haven't done the full study on this, but I'm afraid that many of our Christian to-do books skip this lesson. I dare say if anybody writes a book on how to live the Christian life and he misses this, not necessarily quoting the verses, but the truths contained in these verses, it's a book you can toss in the trash can. Because it's going to make you try to do something you're not able to do without the strength that you've been given. And Paul says, beloved brothers and sisters, there is a highway of holiness which you have been placed on. Don't go into the mire and the dirt of your own strength. Walk in the way of Christ, in which you will walk by the power that Christ gave. The strength that He feeds us with in His life. And so, beloved, let us celebrate Christ this morning, that He died for us. He gave us hope when there was no hope in us. And so now we can walk these few short years by His strength and His life. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that You sustained my voice. But more than that, I thank You for Christ. Father, I pray that You would use the words of this weakest of all. That some of these would be life-changing truths from Your words communicated by Your grace and of some help to Your people. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.